Tonight we begin a section of Scripture, chapters 22 through 25, that are one of the most fascinating and intriguing parts of Scripture in all of the Bible, and it's under much debate by Christians. We're going to be introduced to two characters, Balak, the king of Moab, and Balaam, who is a prophet. He is a Gentile prophet. He is a seer. And there's much controversy over this mysterious person. We are only told in the Scripture about him and the events that transpire between he and the Lord and he and his situations. People have a lot of questions about him. There's debates that go on about what really happened in these Scriptures. It was interesting this morning, we had mentioned a fellow in one of the shops that we deal with. Do you really find that you can really pinpoint what a text is talking about just from the original languages? And I said, oh yes, you know. But I said, you know, the real problem that comes amongst Christians is the fact that the Bible really doesn't give us answers to our questions about what's going on. It just tells us what it tells us. And it has a certain reason, a specific reason for telling us what it does. It's the questions that pop up in our mind about what's going on that the text doesn't tell us about. And that's what causes a lot of confusion, and that's what causes us to misread and misinterpret into the text, because we all of a sudden we go back to the text to answer the questions that pop up in our minds, and we have to switch things around in our minds in order to fit the answers to our questions. And this is one of those texts that people are on two camps. Either Balaam is a prophet of God or he's a false prophet. Either he's a sorcerer or he's a prophet of God that went bad. And so the debate rages on about this guy. But if we understand the character of God, and this fits into all of our other studies, because we're going to see God dealing in Balaam's life in the various situations here, the same way that God has dealt with the heathen nations and God dealt with Israel. God is sovereign. He can deal with anybody that he wants to. He can reveal himself to anybody that he wants to. He can speak to people. And just because a person might be evil, God can still speak to them. God can still use them. That is the sovereignty of God. I have questions about that in my mind. But it all comes back to the answer, I'm not God. God can do whatever he wants with anybody he wants. He is not hindered. He's not limited. And yet, what the Bible does is the Bible reveals the Lord to us. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The questions we have questions over Balaam. People have had questions about him through the years. There have been questions about other people in the Bible. Did the rich young ruler that went away sorrowful when Jesus said, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and he went away sorrowfully because he had great riches, did he ever come to know the Lord? I have no idea. But that particular episode in his life and his confrontation with the Lord was meant to minister to us and to bring about a truth. What happened to the man, I have no idea. God doesn't want us to know what happened to him. Whether he eventually received the Lord or not, I don't know. But it reveals the truth from Christ about life. Well, this is one of those instances. There are three texts, scripture texts, in the New Testament that refers to Balaam. Before we get into chapter 22 tonight, I want to read these so we know sort of how we're going to approach chapters 22 through 25. Turn with me, first of all, to 2 Peter chapter 2. That would be the fifth tab.
Oh. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Second Peter chapter 2. We'll start with verse 14, speaking of false teachers, people who have gone astray and out of the way. Peter says, Second?
You're right.
Second Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling or deceiving unstable souls. By the way, that's a good reason why a person should get their life relationship with the Lord established. It's unstable people that get deceived. It's not stable people. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery. Where am I here? Verse 14 again. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Deceiving unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetousness. Notice that. In covetous practices and are accursed children. So we're talking here about covetousness. They have forsaken the right way and they have gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. So, the first presentation about Balaam is the way of Balaam. Balaam had a way about him. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. Bribery. He had a price. Okay? Keep turning to the right. Let's turn to Jude. You have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude, the book right before the book of Revelation. Jude is only one chapter long. We want verse 11. Again, speaking of false teachers. Woe to them, verse 11 of Jude. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. We've studied about the rebellion of Korah, but notice in 2 Peter 2:15, he said the way of Balaam. In Jude, verse 11, he talks about the error of Balaam. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. This is to the church at Pergamos. Remember the Lord's message to the seven churches. Chapter 2, verse 14, the message to Pergamos. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. It is the doctrine of Balaam. Those two things, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and he taught Balak to teach how to put a stumbling block in front of Israel, that is to commit sexual immorality. We have the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. We're all going to study these three areas about this man in Numbers chapter 22 through 25. Tonight we're taking chapter 22. Fascinating things to understand about man's condition. Remember, he loved the wages of sin. He compromised for profit, for gain, personal gain. And it is interesting how this came about in his own life and heart and how God worked with him. There are some questions about the text. People have a lot of questions about this. It's clear in my mind. It might still be confusing to you afterwards, but if you reread these texts after we study them and wait until we get to chapter 25 and put it all together, hopefully it'll be clear and it'll be a ministry. Like I say, what we're interested in is it be a ministry to us, that we get out of it what we're supposed to get out of it and not get all messed up in the theological things. You act like you have a question.
Yeah, you're talking about that God using people. Didn't he use a harlot to hide the three spies?
That's right. That's right.
So he does use,
anybody.
He can use anybody. He talked to them. And I think she was used by God because then she was saved, wasn't she?
Right.
Because that... he can use anybody in any situation.
That's what I meant about the sovereignty of God. He used the heathen nations to bring judgment against Israel, but then brought judgment against the heathen nations because the heathen nations thought it was them. So God had to judge them because it wasn't them, it was God. God actually used heathen nations to bring judgment against his people. He's sovereign. That's the whole point of where we're going to be at rest and be at peace about everything in life, is when we realize that every circumstance and situation and every person that we have to deal with, is everybody is under the lordship of Christ, not in a saving faith, but the Lord is in charge of every situation. I've had non-believers, people who in the major part, the prime of their life, have expressed rebellion against the Lord and the church. I have had these people help me. And why, I don't know. I've had non-Christians help me in things that I needed help on when Christians wouldn't respond. I just thank the Lord for it. I don't give credit to them that they're Christians. God can use whoever he wants to. God is over everybody and everything. Philippians 2 tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not everybody will make that confession unto salvation. Even in hell, they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's just the way it is, because he is. In chapter 22, remember last week, Sihon was defeated. He was the king of the Amorites. And Og was defeated. He was the king of Bashan. So now the children of Israel are moving closer to the Jordan River, closer to crossing over. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with fear because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Now that's Balaam. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand. Here's where people have the question. Because we are going to see Balaam have conversations with God and be obedient to God. And they say, how can a diviner... or more literally, the translation of the Hebrew word, somebody involved in sorcery, hear from God? Does that mean sorcery is from God? Does that mean you can do both? That God blesses sorcery? That he's in the midst of sorcery? That he's there at the same time as sorcery? What exactly is going on here? I want to draw your attention to an important fact. It says they left to come to him with the wages or fee of the diviner. That was their intention, to seek him, to seek sorcery spirits, to bring a curse against Israel. It does not say that Balaam was a sorcerer. It says they left with the diviner's fee. That was their motive, their whole purpose. They knew that Balaam, that whoever Balaam blessed was blessed, and whoever he cursed was cursed. So they said, let's give him a fee, figuring that the divine power came from Balaam, that he would curse the children of Israel so that these Moabites and the Amorites could come down and defeat Israel. They left with the diviner's fee. It does not say he was a diviner. That was their motive. Doing a study of the history of the Moabites, that is how they worked. They were mystics. They were spiritualists in the sense that if they extracted a curse from God, whoever God was in their mind, whatever spirit realm they were dealing with, is that if a person or people were cursed by God first, you could defeat them. If they were blessed by God, you couldn't. And Israel was blessed by God, so they had to bring Balaam in there and bring a curse upon them so they could defeat them. They left with the diviner's wages in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.' So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.' And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak." I want to stop there. I want to point out some things to you. People pass over the question. Look what God says to Balaam. Verse 9. "Who are these men with you?" You think God didn't know? "Hey, introduce me to these guys. Give me some background history. I have no idea what's going on." There are a lot of commentators that take it that way. That Balaam is relating to God who these guys are, because God doesn't know who they are. There's another way to look at it, is that God knew who they were, and his question was for Balaam, not so that God would know, so that Balaam would stop and ponder the question. The first thing to consider is, who are these people? Think about it. Are these people from the Lord? Are these people, for us it would be, in our wrestling, in our dealings with people, you notice how we share? First of all, we think things out, things disturb us, we're involved in the situation that we're struggling with, and we're thinking about those people, and we're thinking about what they're saying, we're thinking about what they're doing, we're thinking about the effect that it has on us. What am I going to do about this situation? First question, who are these people? Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6? We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. It isn't people. The first consideration is, who are these people? Are they of the Lord or not? Do they know the Lord? Are they coming from the Lord? Are we listening to people who are asking us to do things for them because they're from the Lord? Who are these people, anyway? Who are we dealing with? That's the first premise. Forget the relationship with them. It goes all the way from very close family members inside the house to relatives outside the house, to neighbors, people we work with, people we see on the street, people we see in the store. It just works its way out in a ripple effect. But it all boils down to this one question: who are these people? They're either energized by Christ or they're energized by Satan. Period. So the question is, what are you doing with them? Who are these people? It even boils down to this. You want to make things worse? In consideration? Who are these people? Well, they're Christians. But are they under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Not all Christians are under the influence of the Holy Spirit in their dealings and their circumstances. Who are these people? Remember in our study in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks, said, be in submission to one another. And this, that all came under the heading of be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. Husband loves your wives. Children, be obedient to the parents. Parents, do not provoke your children, but discipline them and raise them in the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to your masters. And masters, watch how you treat the slaves. Now, all of this comes under the heading and command of be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, does that mean that every Christian woman who's married, that has a Christian husband, that she is always filled with the Holy Spirit? No. The husband, who is the head of the wife and he's the head of the family, is he always filled with the Holy Spirit just because he's the husband or the father? No, does not. Are the parents always filled with the Holy Spirit? No. Are Christian children always filled with the Holy Spirit? Definitely not. You know? Are slaves always filled with the Holy Spirit? Are masters always filled with the Holy Spirit? Those commands are there because we are not, but we are to seek to be. That's the priority in my life. What is to govern my life? It's the Holy Spirit, you see. So in my considerations, first of all, who are these people? Who is this person? Are they energized by Christ or are they energized by Satan? Who do they belong to? And if they're energized by Satan, that's the end of the issue. See? That's the end of it. They're coming from Satan. So whatever they say to me philosophically, or however they express themselves to me, it's from Satan. It's not from them. It's from Satan. It's spiritual. I can handle that. See? But even as a Christian, is this person under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Who is this person? I had an instance once where I was called to a hearing as it was put to me, to search out and question to me as to whether I am qualified to be a pastor. The complaint came from people who were not involved with this church. At the time, they professed to be Christians. One member of the husband-wife team had just finished her 8th adulterous relationship while living with her husband. The husband confessed to being involved in pornography. They confessed to being rebellious against authority and God's order, especially men. This is both of them, both the man and the woman. Both of them confessed that they will not submit to a pastor nor any human being, even if they are an instrument of God. And these people came to people in authority in other positions, and they came and complained against me. And so the approach to me was, here is the complaint. And I said, who are these people? They said, it doesn't matter. I said, yes, it does. Wake up. Is the complaint coming from the Holy Spirit because he's trying to draw attention to a situation that the Lord wants taken care of? Or is this complaint from people who profess to be Christians, but because of their sin and their perversion, they're in rebellion to Christ, and that's the source of this whole situation? They said it didn't matter to them what their practices were, whether they were moral or immoral, whether they were rebellious or not. A complaint is a complaint. No. The first thing you do is, where's the source coming from? It's either from Satan or it's from Christ. And if a person does know the Lord, it's either from their flesh or it's from the Holy Spirit. I have to decide that. See? Patty, you were going to say something?
What's the difference between filled or under the influence? Because you said that a person needs to be a Christian, whether it's a child or a spouse, needs to be filled with the Spirit.
Right.
When you receive Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you mean under the influence? The Christian needs to be under the influence?
Okay. Filled with the Holy Spirit is a word that is reserved to describe the Holy Spirit's total influence over the human faculties of man. My mind, everything. I can be as weird can be, but when it comes time for the Lord to use me, it's my personality, it's my voice, but it's definitely the Lord. It's different, totally different from me as a person. That is called being filled with the Holy Spirit. I trust that when we get together, whatever functions we have in the body of Christ, and when we can be corny people and just be goofballs, but when it comes time to function, In the function that God has for us in the body of Christ, you can just tell when people are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit has totally taken them over. In the book of Acts, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit many times. That means that there were times when they were just ordinary people walking down the street. They didn't have a halo hanging over them. They were people. That's something that Shem and I were talking about I guess it was last week, in reading the Old Testament. You read about Abraham and Isaac and all the great men of faith, and they lied, they cheated, they were disobedient. They did all kinds. You think if you were to read their life story, that there ought to be something special. These guys ought to walk and not touch the ground. Walk through a village and have a big halo over their head. Ooh, there's Abraham. Well, he was a person. He sinned. He rebelled. He doubted. He did everything that we do. And yet, he believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness because he believed. Not because he performed, but because he believed. Okay. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is a term that is set aside and mentions instances which the Holy Spirit totally takes over the human faculties to speak, to minister the Word of God, and to act and to minister to others. Okay. Now, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which meant the Holy Spirit came into them and at the same time took over their human faculties, so he used them right away. See? But then after Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit many times. And that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit leaked out. You know, there was a hole in the bucket and the Holy Spirit leaked out and they had to go get filled up again. No, the Holy Spirit was always there. But there are certain instances, like when the disciples walked by the lame man in front of the temple. They were going there to pray. They saw the same lame man every single day that they went to temple. They had no different motive other than to go to pray. And when they got in front of that lame man, the Holy Spirit got a hold of them and did some things that only God could do. That is being filled with the Holy Spirit. See?
So this person, we are filled with the Holy Spirit once we receive Christ, we receive this Holy Spirit.
We are filled in the sense that the Holy Spirit resides within us. We are not always filled in the sense of under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We have to seek that influence. That's the relationship that we have with Christ. We are not automatically filled in the sense of under the influence of the Holy Spirit every second of the day. Yes, we are as far as the Lordship of Christ, and yes, the Holy Spirit is over us all day long and taking care of us and ministering to us. But as far as using us, our minds and our hearts, every human faculty in unison to express the Holy Spirit rather than us, we are not. I don't know whether you've noticed that or not in living together.
Because it seems like even though you're filled, you're dealing. Sometimes you suppress the Holy Spirit by doing something against Him. So
we grieve the Holy
Spirit. You're still filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're not under the influence of it at that time.
You can be under the influence of His grief. You can be under the influence of His conviction. But it is a term that is applied specifically to the fact of the Holy Spirit takes over. It is no longer us. It is our voice. It is our personality. But it is totally the influence of the Holy Spirit ministering through us. And what He's saying in Ephesians 5 is, in your relationships and dealing with one another, I can come to you and say, I'm husband. And the Bible says husband is this, and you're supposed to do this. See? The office of husband or the office of wife or the office of master or the office of slave is not anointed of God. It's not automatic. See? As the husband, as the wife, as the master, as the slave, as the children, whatever, they are to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. See? That's not automatic.
What is the difference? Well, you're going to get to the donkey in a bit, so I'll hold off. But he was filled and used by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
We'll get to.
Yeah.
And it didn't have anything to do with him seeking it.
Right.
But that was a sovereign act of God.
That's right.
In a special instance, I understand.
Right.
Are you saying that we should try to put ourselves in the position where we're available to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Our lifestyle, our...
Yes, that would be included in it. But it has more to do with, if I can use the word, a consciousness. If I'm in a certain situation, let's say I'm talking to somebody, it would be a customer or whatever the case may be. Right away, I have a human reaction to what they're saying to me. God commands me, wait a minute, turn inside. Seek and submit to the Holy Spirit, and when I'm in those instances, I say, okay, Lord, I'm about ready to punch this guy out. He's really coming at me. But who is this guy? He doesn't know the Lord. He's under the influence of Satan. So, Lord, I submit to your Holy Spirit right now. I'm going to seek to be constrained by your Spirit, and you take over my... I mean, it's a conscious thing of mine to say, Lord, just take over my life.
Because I can't relate that to spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
What you're talking
about. Yeah.
And I find that in my thought life, when things enter into me,
right,
whether things from the past are dressed up,
right,
I just don't want it.
Right.
But they'll come up, things come in your mind that you don't want there, whether you want it to.
That's right.
And I will turn it over to the Lord, and within my heart, I will reject it in the name of Jesus,
right,
within my own spirit.
Right.
Is that the same sense of being filled? Or is that to me, I see the sovereign act of God using people or
right,
things or whatever, that is a filling, not having to do with the seeking of it.
Right.
But oftentimes, there was people that were in the position to be used, such as the famous characters in the Bible that were used. And then there's the act of seeking to be filled by taking the right attitude, taking the attitude of the Lord.
Right.
That was on your part,
right,
talking about,
mm-hmm,
or on my part,
right,
as I was saying.
Right.
There, it seems to me that there's really no cut and dried. This is what it means to be filled.
A formula. I know. There's no formula for it. There's no formula for it. I mean, the distinction is clear in my mind. It's just something that we have to pray about and maybe differentiate parse out as we go through life. But to me, being filled with the Holy Spirit are the special times, whether we seek it or it's a sovereign act of God, where His Holy Spirit just takes over. Just takes over.
So the two go together, filled and being under the influence.
being filled, our English term filled with the Holy Spirit is the Greek term that means to be under the influence. It is what it means to be filled. To be filled means to be under the influence.
Okay, because I realize the English language is so limited. When you say filled, that sounds like you said, it somehow you leaked out.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Spirit
right.
leaked out.
I understand.
I prefer under the influence. So that makes more sense to me that you're being you are under the influence.
And I think just off the top of my head, I believe, you'll check it out, that it's true, but you'll notice in the New Testament, I don't know if you've noticed this before, but whenever there is a command to be filled with the Holy Spirit or relate about the Holy Spirit, that it's always in comparison, using the example of alcohol. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's because the correlation is the same in the sense that when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they are under the influence. You're not in control of yourself anymore.
But there's an act of the will involved.
That's
in
right.
either case, you have to choose to drink the booze.
That's
or
right.
Or you can choose to be filled.
That's right.
Because if you're commanded to do something,
right.
then that, in other words, the Lord is telling you to make
right.
a choice to do what He wants you to
That's
do.
Right.
He's not forcing it down your gullet, so to speak.
Yeah. And I categorize it all as a sovereign act, but because I know the Lord and He's commanded me to seek to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, there are times, like on Sunday mornings, a lot of I've had a minister come up and say, how many hours do you pray before Sunday morning? Sometimes it's on the way. You know, sometimes I go to sit down and pray and fall asleep, or, you know, it's, I don't know how many hours. This person said to me, he says, I have found that unless you pray at least 18 hours for each message, that it is ineffective. I said, 18? I better quit now, because we got 5 a week, and that means I'm very ineffective, because I don't spend 18 hours. And I have a basic approach to the Lord as I'm going from one point to the other, and that's just, Lord, just use me. I'm going there with the attitude, I'm going to walk in there, and I trust that You'll use me in the way that You see fit. I have no idea when the Holy Spirit's going to take over, or what He's going to say, or what He's going to do. As I was saying last night, because the question was asked over the phone, how do you find the time to prepare all the notes and go to all the references with all the information that you give? How do you find time to write all that out? And I said, I don't write it out. You know, I just study the Word, period. And just go, trusting that, you know, I was sharing about Tuesday night, I don't know if the rest of you heard some things I had to say, but, you know, we took Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, and I had absolutely nothing to say. I read the text, and it was about Tychicus. Now, what can I say about Tychicus that is going to minister to people's hearts? It's like, you know, I even dug out material because I thought, I got to go 30 or 40 minutes with this guy. Tychicus, that's all we got left, you know. So I really dug into Tychicus's life more than what I know about him, you know. Outside material, Bible material. Maybe there's some enlightenment. Maybe some interesting thing happened, some interesting miracles that happened in his life or something, you know. Just trying to find something, because, you know, you could talk about faith and love and these different things, but unless we get real sidetracked, to take 40 minutes on Tychicus will be a little difficult to do. So the first Tuesday I came to do that, and things just came up. You know, I had the wasp stings and wasn't feeling good, and it was just we had to cancel that night. And in a sense, I was relieved, because I said, well, that was the answer. That's why the Lord didn't give me anything, because it's not supposed to be tonight. But then last Tuesday night came around. I was like, okay, here we go. Still Tychicus. I'm stuck with Tychicus. And Tychicus was getting me ticked, if you know what I mean. It's just the whole situation. I didn't know what the Lord wanted. And so I don't know how this is going to come out, because everybody's going to sit there and go, hey, Bill, what's going on? And as soon as we opened the Word, we started relating about the words about to stand, The Lord directed me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We got into that a little bit, and then it reminded me that the same word is found in 1 Peter chapter 5. We went over there and took that text, went back to Ephesians 6 and finished up. See? Now, I trust that that's going to happen. That was not a planned thing. But if you know the Word, the Lord can pulse. You know how our computers work. I mean, you can have a computer loaded with the Word of God, and you can ask it to piece scriptures together for you. That's a computer. It can pull out scriptures and put it together for you. Our minds are like that, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Once the mind is computed with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has all this information. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? That when they pull you before the magistrates and the governors and the committees you have to stand there for my name's sake, don't worry about what you're going to say. It'll be given to you in that hour, because it will not be you that speaks, it will be your Heavenly Father that gives you the ability to speak it. Can you see these guys in prison and dungeon? They've been called in because of their faith in Christ, and they're going, hey, Luke, you have a sermon? You better come up with a good one, because we're in a rough situation. Can you see Luke down there on the ground right now? Let me see. I have to have an introduction. We've got to put a joke in here, too, someplace. We're going to have a couple of illustrations and 3 points and a summary statement. No. They just trusted the Lord. They said, Lord, at the very moment that we're put in that situation, give me the words to say. And they trusted the Lord that when they got there, and this wasn't just a mystical thing, because they had walked with the Lord for 3 years. That's what I meant about learning the Word of God. It's not a mystical thing of not knowing the Word of God. It's they knew the teachings of Christ. It's just going in there and just saying, Lord, the moment they point their finger at us and ask us the question, just... It was the Heavenly Father that spoke. It wasn't them. It wasn't planned. When Peter got up and spoke at Pentecost, he had no idea that he was going to preach that day. They were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, sitting there. When they spoke in various languages, that wasn't them. They didn't even know that they were supposed to. They didn't say, hey, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes, hey, Luke, you're supposed to speak to the Armenians. You better brush up quick. You got 10 days. Go down to the bookstore, and brush up. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, the very same day, the very same minute, you're going to speak in Armenian. So be ready, Luke. They sat there and they waited for the Holy Spirit to come, like they were told to do. And who spoke through them? Who gave them the ability to speak those languages? It was the Holy Spirit. In fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Now, when Peter got up and preached, what was he preaching in reference to? It's because they had a question. Even when they were speaking those languages, Peter had no idea that he was going to preach. The people said, what does this mean? That you guys speak in these languages. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave the message. Scripture texts, the message, the whole bit. Where did he get it? Magic? No. He knew the scriptures. But it was the filling of the Holy Spirit that came upon him. Now, the Lord could have used anybody there. Peter was prepared, even though he didn't know it. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him, the Holy Spirit put it all together for him. And he gave it. That's the beauty. All we have to do is learn the Word. That is it. We don't have to get our 3 points and a sermon summary and illustrations. And man, I got to get there's 5 books out on the market with 2,000 illustrations in each book to get the point across or whatever, You don't have to do that. Be prepared with the Word of God and seek to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And sitting in that jail cell is the same as me going into any situation that I find myself in. I have no idea what's waiting for me. I have no idea what's going to happen. But that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to say, Lord, I'm going over there and I want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit when I get there. That is my free will choice. I don't know how to seek to do that. That is what I want. When I'm there, I consciously want the Holy Spirit to fill me, to take over. Okay? So that person's talking to me, but I'm talking to the Lord. Because if I talk back to him, I'll give him one of these. You know, I don't want to talk to that person. I want the Lord to talk to that person. So I'm submitting to the Lord while that person's talking to me, and then the Lord uses me, or the Lord shuts me up. Have you ever been in a situation where you surrender yourself to the Lord and this person's just right in your face and going at it, and they turn around and walk away and you're going, wait a minute. What happened? And that was the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like you're going like this and your arms are, you know. Because the Lord knew their heart and knew that they, you do not cast your pearls before the swine. We are not forced to tell anybody about Jesus. And in fact, Jesus is the one that said that. Don't cast your pearls before the swine. If they don't want Christ, then you just don't cheapen the Lord by trying to jam it down their throat. He's too precious for that. Remember the story I told you about that guy at the Ford Motor Plant? Who sat across from me and ridiculed me. He found out I was a Christian and he was with his buddies and said, go ahead. Go ahead, try to save me. That's your job, isn't it, as a Christian? I said, no. Well, go ahead, try to witness to me. Try to save me. And they were laughing, and elbowing. Like, go ahead. I said, I don't want to. What do you mean you don't want to? You're supposed to, aren't you? You know, I says, no, I'm not supposed to. I'll tell you anything. Besides that, if you get saved, it just leaves less room for me in heaven. What do I want to see you get saved? I'm going to heaven. Why do I want to try to win people over for Christ? What is that going to do for me? It just makes it more crowded. If there's less people there, it's bigger my ranch. You know? So why should I want to see people go to heaven? On a personal basis. I don't. See? So I refuse to tell them about Jesus. I refuse to try to save them. In fact, I told them, it's your choice. You want to go to hell, it's your business. I'm going to heaven. The very next day, this guy was like the big brute of the plant, you know, and all the guys followed him. He was a big monster of a guy. The next day he came in, and I was working on the line, and he tapped me on the shoulder, and he had a supervisor with him, and he said that, well, they're firing me. I've been late too many times for work. But so they gave him his termination. They were escorting him out, and he came up to me and shook my hand. He says, thank you. He says, last night I received the Lord. Now I know why I was sent here, to hear the testimony that you gave yesterday, that you would not tell me about the Lord. He said, that bothered me, bugged me. And he knew somehow there was a conviction in his heart and mind that there was something real about Jesus, because this guy was so confident in his own personal relationship with the Lord, he didn't have a situation to convict. I didn't tell him to receive Christ. I didn't tell him how to be saved. See? But he had heard it before from other Christians, so he wanted me to repeat it and try to save him, you know. But I wouldn't do it. The Lord used several Christians, and the Lord used me right at there at the end to convince him that what he had heard about Jesus was true. That you don't have to tell people about Christ. And that's true about every situation. When I surrender myself to the Lord in my situation and He doesn't do a thing, then that's His will. And He'll do that sometimes. He'll just say, I have to take control of your life, so you shut up. Be quiet. Let them do their thing. And walk away. And boy, there's nothing that gets my nerve more than not being able to do anything. You know, if somebody gets in my face, I'll go toe-to-toe with them. You know, that's just the kind of person I am. So there are times that the Holy Spirit just restrains me, you know, and they walk away thinking they're big shots. And I'm sitting going, oh, gee whiz. Can't the Holy Spirit just take a coffee break or something so I can take care of this guy, you know? There are times when a person will be filled with the Holy Spirit just to be quiet. But the point is, I have no idea. I know what scripture texts we're going to take. I kind of know what songs we're going to sing. Sometimes I change the songs right there when we're going to sing. Sometimes I don't even know where the sermon's going to come from on Sunday morning. And while we're handling prayer requests, you know we sing one or two songs, mostly one song after prayer requests on Sunday morning, before we get into the text. Sometimes we're taking prayer requests, and while we're sharing with one another, I'm sitting up there going, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? I'm getting close. We're only 10 minutes away. You know. And so the Lord will lay something on the heart. Sometimes we'll go to sing a song, and the Lord will change the whole song. That's very insecure and unnerving. To know that you could practice songs, sing to the Lord, read pieces of scripture, and show up on Sunday morning, and as soon as the opening prayer is over, the Lord say, "Okay, we got a whole new schedule starting now." You know? And what happens if the Lord leaves me? I mean, not leaves me. What happens if he just stands back and folds his arms and says, "Well, I don't like the way you did things this week, so I'm just not going to bless you, and I'm not going to do a thing. And you're just going to stand up there." And all the people are going to go, "Well, I don't know. I don't know what to say. Do you know about Tychicus?" You know.
Well, really, that's honoring to the Lord, because this way here, you're dependent totally on Him. Otherwise, you're sitting there and you're preparing, and
that's
it's
right.
All everything that you're doing. You're done it all. You're
that's
done
right.
it all. And then you say, "Well, I did a good job," you know, and you're not leaving up to the Lord
that's
at
right.
all. To, it may not even be something. You say, "Well, I feel the Lord's leading me to do this," but it may not be something that He wants at all. You're not trusting
that's
Him.
Right. There's been studies and sermons that I have prepared. And I got there and we just went at it, and I went home and looked at it and said, "That's not how it came out at all. I forgot all this stuff." You know? Well, I didn't forget it at all. The Lord just didn't want to say that. You know? I mean, I have been berated down through the years. We had a fellow who came out of seminary that came to the studies when we had him at the house, and he says, "You just don't follow proper procedures for presenting the study of the Word of God. Because they teach you in seminary how to present things. Opening statement, 3 points, illustration for each point, a joke in the middle to wake people up."
That's a lot right there.
And a conclusion, because that's, you know, we have had people come to this church who not only went through Dale Carnegie, but were instructors at Dale Carnegie's speech. Loved the substance of material, but just said, "I was totally confused and mixed up in my presentation." I said, "Whatever." It is interesting that these same people show people how to take the Bible, like Paul's writings. In case you didn't notice, Paul gets very confused. Even under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he'll talk about one thing, then all of a sudden he'll start talking about something completely different. Then a chapter later, he gets back on the subject again. And this guy had talked about no speech preparation. This guy, he just spoke his mind. You know? And they will take.
What?
But this guy was showing me how you take Paul's writings and rearrange it and present it with introduction, 3 points, and a summary statement. You know, and I said, "Did Paul do it that way?" "No, but that's how we do it. We take Paul's writings and we just rearrange it." And so we went through a chapter of Paul's writings. He says, "Here's what you do with this chapter." And Dr. So-and-so, the guy who has his doctorate degree, and he was taught, you never listen to anybody if they have anything less than a doctorate degree. They are not prepared. Okay. I guess that was a personal reference. We went through Galatians chapter 3, and he showed me where the 3 points of Galatians chapter 3 were. And I says, "What about verse 2? Looks like there's another point to me." I showed him verses that he just totally skipped over. You showed me verses 1, 8, and 15. "What about verse 2? He says, "Yeah, but that doesn't fit in with the other points." "You're right. But it's there." How are you going to teach the text and say, "I want to focus your attention on verses 1, 8, and 13. Well, that's nice. But is everything else obsolete? You know, it just doesn't fit in the presentation. It doesn't jive with the other 3 points. Well, that's right, because there's more than 3 points in the chapter. But they don't want to admit that, because if there's 10 points, that ruins the whole theory. I mean, when you go to school, and I'm not saying people who do it are wrong. I mean, God still uses people, and I get ministered to by people who are whose minds are trained that way. That's fine with me because they give information and they minister. That's fine. I don't care. Someone once said it's okay to have form as long as you have substance. And to me, what people are telling me is that the form is the substance. I mean, they never say anything, but they have the form right. And what these people are telling me is they have been trained through Bible school and seminary. They've been brainwashed, programmed to think a certain way. And when they go to listen to somebody minister, they say, okay, guy, go ahead. And they filter what you're saying through their programmed mind. And if it's not according to how their mind is programmed, they can't even hear what you're saying. Their mind is telling them, this guy's off the wall. He doesn't even know how to speak. He doesn't know how to prepare sermons and speeches. And they're sitting there the whole time going through these mental gymnastics saying, wow, when this guy's through, I'm going to go ask him, have you ever had speech class? Don't you ever know how to present a message? And they can hardly wait for you to get through and right away, right in your face. Don't you have any sermon preparation? Yeah. I threw the book out. You know. No, they don't like that. Well, I can't listen to you. They're limited. I mean, they've just narrowed themselves down to they have to find a form that fits to how they're programmed, and they're not going to get ministered to. The point of tonight, you can see that this chapter is going to be a hum. We're not going to take the whole chapter. God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" That's the first consideration. You notice that we hardly ever consider that at all. We go right to the Lord. We consider what they say. We consider the circumstance. We're thinking about it. And the Lord always goes all the way back to the beginning and says, first of all, who is this person? Okay. And if you'll notice, spiritually, when we compromise and spiritually, when we get ourselves in trouble, it's because we refuse to take in consideration who that person is. We justify it. We rationalize it. We get all around it. That is one of the major questions in life. That is one of the major issues that this text is ministering. Who is that person? Are they coming from the Lord or are they coming from Satan? First issue. And right away, the mind is switched over to the spiritual. And we realize that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. But we're either receiving from Christ through them, or we're being attacked and deceived by Satan through them. It's one or the other. If it's Christ, I receive it. If I'm being deceived by Satan, I become obedient to the Word of God. I put on the whole armor of God. I do what the Lord wants me to do in light of the fact that this is Satan's approach to me. And just to get ahead a little bit, just to give you a little taste of what's coming up, Balaam will not be allowed in all that he goes through. And there's some interesting things. Balaam becomes disobedient to the Lord. Balaam is not allowed by God to put a curse on the children of Israel. Remember what I said. The Moabites wanted to start with God first. If God would curse someone, then they could move in on them and attack them and defeat them and destroy them. Okay? When Balaam came, God refused. In all of these instances, read your chapters for next week, chapters 22 through 25. You will see that no matter what Balaam does, God does not curse Israel. You know what Balaam finally does? He teaches the Moabites. He says, look, God is stopping me from putting a curse on them, but I'll tell you how to get them to fall if you want to. Send the women out there. They love the women of the land. See, it wasn't from God. It wasn't God cursing the children of Israel. It's that Balaam counseled how to get the children of Israel to fall away from God. Once God, see, God's blessed us. God's blessing is upon us because we believe. You cannot break that. No one can ever break God's blessing upon us. So what does Satan do? He tries to get us to move. He tries to get us into sin and get us to move away from the Lord, because the Lord will not move away from us. Now, I find that fascinating, because not only will Satan attack directly, but he will deceive. That's why it's important, because some people will come to us and be very nice to us. Let me help you. Who is this person? Not who is this person. It's not like, okay, I know their name, you know. It's not their name. It's not their title and their relationship with me. That's not what he's asking. Who is this person? Are they an instrument of the Lord, or are they an instrument of Satan? Oh, but, you know, they have so much good. No. Who is this person? In reality, Satan is being good to you. That's the truth. See? Evil people can be good and helpful, but their help will not help us in Christ. It will take us away from Christ. But humanly speaking, it will be good. People pass over this question and they try to figure out this text, but it's good that we take this very first point before we start getting into anything else. Everybody goes right over this question and says, well, you know, God's saying, you know, it's like somebody knocks on your door, who is it? You know, God comes to Balaam and says, who are these guys? Well, let me tell you, you know, these guys came from, you know, God already knows that. He's not asking, who are they? He's saying, Balaam, who are these men? See? And Balaam is given the answer that God expected him to give. And we will see next week, very important things next week, why Balaam will hear from God and submit to and be obedient to the Lord and yet be disobedient. Some hold him to be a prophet of God who fall by the wayside. Other people think that he is a sorcerer. He's involved in witchcraft and demons. Well, the answer comes in just studying his answers to the Lord. You'd be surprised at some of the things that we say reveal our hearts. Do you realize that we can make commitments to be obedient to the Lord, but our very words show, if we're paying attention, that we're going to be disobedient? It's all found in the text. We'll take up at verse 10 next, starting at verse 9. We've already read through it, but we're going to study Balaam's response to the Lord, and we're going to study his response to these people. He's going to refuse to go, but they're going to come back with a better offer to try to entice him to be disobedient to what the Lord had told him to do to begin with. A better offer. Okay. Notice sometimes that when the offer gets better, this is a key to the text. I'm kind of giving the secret to, you know, I know you, now you won't have to come back. But when the offer gets better, when Satan starts making better offers, comes back with a different presentation of the same situation, all of a sudden we start thinking, well, maybe it'd be okay after all. You know? What did God say? Well, you know, maybe it... I mean, you know, some of the things got cleared up. Maybe it's okay. What did God say? Satan is very deceitful. He'll see some of the stumbling blocks that we'll have trouble with. God will say, "Who is this person? God doesn't care if the circumstances change or not. Who is that person? Where are they coming from? They're coming to you with diviner's wages. They're paying you a bribe to put a curse on my people. Now that's never going to change. But the presentation will. But it'll always be for the same thing, see? Right away, Balaam turns it down because God says no. They came back with a better offer. He says, I'll pray about it. What for? Aren't they the same people? Don't they want the same thing? Every time? Don't they want the same thing? Don't they want you to put a curse on Israel? Yeah, but it's a better offer, you know. I'll pray about it. Reminds me of the pastor who was pastoring a small church. He came home and told his wife, the church in the next town, big church, offered me the pastorate. A lot of people, wonderful people in this church. Nothing wrong with it. They're just wonderful people. Higher wages, medical benefits, house to live in, wonderful place to serve the Lord. Now, I'm going to go up and pray about it. And you pack. See? Just by his words, just by his presentation, he already had his mind made up. He knew what he wanted. You know, he wanted to move up to the bigger church, more money. He was confessing with his analytical outlook of the whole situation exactly what he was seeing in the situation. He was confessing what he was seeing. I'm going to pray about this as to whether it's the Lord's will or not while you're packing. He wanted to go bad. The dangerous thing about Balaam, and the dangerous thing about how God works with us, is that when our hearts are set towards covetousness, and even though we are totally unaware of it, when our hearts want to do it, though God tells us not to, and we make a decision to obey Him, when Satan comes back with a better offer, then we find out what we're made of. Because if covetousness is there, even though we've made a decision for Christ to be obedient, if covetousness is there, Satan knows about it. He will keep making presentations until he hits home with the offer that's going to hit home. It's like, yeah, go for it. Here was a man who was obedient while being disobedient. He made a decision for Christ, but Satan made an offer to him that made him become disobedient. And yet the Lord allowed him to be disobedient because that's what his heart wanted. A good scripture text for this entire section, chapters 22 through 25, Psalm 106:15. God granted them the desires of their heart, but sent leanness to their soul. Balaam's heart, he made a decision for the Lord, but his heart was covetous. He had a price. I'll be obedient to the Lord until the offer, the ante is up, see? Now, he didn't say that, and he didn't even know that about himself. But the situation revealed to him that he had a price. He could be bought. So we have a tremendous time ahead of us studying the ways of Satan. The scripture says we should not be ignorant of his devices. And studying the ways of the Lord. Here's a man, we've read about him in the New Testament, here's a man who's talking with the Lord and is receiving from the Lord and is obedient to the Lord. I can't go with you. God says, no, these people will not be cursed. He's blessed them. See ya. And I'll be back with a better offer. Get into all these issues. As you can see, the theological debate about Balaam is a waste of time. That has nothing to do with the text he's talking about. I don't know who Balaam is. I don't know if he's in heaven or hell. I have eternity to go look for him. You know, Balaam, are you here? You know, when I get to heaven. That is not my issue, whether the man is saved or not. The issue is that the Lord is revealing himself, and he is revealing the ways of Satan, the devices of Satan. And we can learn a tremendous benefit from this. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that blesses us with insight and perception and wisdom as we spend time together in your word. And help us to see that we're not studying about Balaam, we're not studying about Balak, we're not studying about the Israelites or the Moabites or the Amorites. We're studying about Jesus Christ our Lord, and we're studying about the conditions and ways of our own hearts. Help us to gain wisdom about the devices of Satan. He has a systematic, methodical attack, not just one, but many. He changes circumstances and comes back at us again to get us to be disobedient to something the Lord has already established as to what he wants us to do. He will use friends, he will use family members, he will use business associates, people we work with, people we go to school with, our neighbors. Satan will use everything in his domain and everything that is made available to him to make the sales presentation, to deceive us into thinking that it is okay to be disobedient to Christ. And the scary thing about it is if our hearts want and lust after things that Satan presents, if our hearts want it, the Lord might just let us go after it. Lord, teach us how serious and how important it is to be obedient. We're dealing with spiritual issues and our spiritual welfare. And the Lord's will for our life is dependent upon our response. We just pray that you'd give us wisdom as to how these things apply to us in our walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.